I'd like to speak from a passage of Scripture recorded in 1 Samuel, 30th chapter. Story of Ziklag. You know what Ziklag is? Ziklag is a little city far down in South Israel. It's gone now. It's not on any of the modern maps. So nobody knows precisely where it was. You have a general idea from the description. It's in the scriptures. And the story of Ziklag is that David, in the interval between the time when he had his great battle with Goliath, and through the years that Saul was pursuing him, had a great many misadventures, I guess you'd say. Spent most of his time running for his life. Wound up for a while over in the land of the Philistines. What an irony. You wouldn't think there'd be anybody there who'd even let David come. Some of Goliath's family were still living. They hadn't forgotten what had happened. But he wasn't welcome in Israel anymore. And the Philistines were about to go and make another attack on Israel. They naturally didn't want David and his men to go. So they told him he had to leave. There was a time when they thought about killing him. To escape that, David pretended he was a madman. Had to humiliate himself about as far as a person could go. Thank you. And after he got kicked out of the city where he was living with the Philistines, he with his band of men went to this little town of Ziklag. Looked like about as far away from the scene of action as you could get. He was off with his men. David's almost in the category of what you call a bandit by now. He didn't have a proper means of supporting himself, and so he'd go around through the country, as we find in some of the experiences that he had, asking people who he thought were good Israelites to support him. And supporting David might have been a small thing. He'd kill a sheep and give him some raisins and things, and that'd hold him for a day or two. But he had several hundred men with him. That's a whole different proposition. Feed all that many people who came. There were some who turned him away. And sometimes it made him pretty upset, and he was ready to step in and take what he wanted anyway, and always looking over his shoulder. Had several encounters with Saul. After Saul had just set himself in open war against David, so to speak, two or three times he had the opportunity to take Saul's life and declined to do so. All of this came about because while he was a very young shepherd boy, minding his own business, the prophet came and told him that, and told his parents, and apparently let other people know it too, that God had called him to be the next king of Israel. So far, all that had brought David was trouble. And now, he's here in this little city of Ziklag, and he's away, got his men with him, and here come the Amalekites. Raid a city, burn it to the ground, took everything that was in it. David's family, he had 600 men with him, they were all tired, been off on the pursuits that they were following. Came back, and the whole city's burned down. Family's gone. Everything they had was just gone. This almost looked like the final blow. And where did these Amalekites come from? Those were the same people that Saul first fought his battle against. Supposed to go out and kill all the Amalekites. They were the people who opposed the Israelites when they were crossing under Moses over toward the Canaan land. These Amalekites, these same Amalekites, here they are on the scene again. Supposed to have all been taken care of by now, but they weren't. And what we know about them is that apparently they were nomads, almost like a bunch of gypsies, just wandered here and there, wherever, as if the Philistines weren't enough. Already run away from any city in Israel where he could stay. Couldn't stay with the Philistines. Find his little city down here and trying to get along the Philistines about to go to war with Israel, And he, one of their chief heroes, very devoted to Israel, prepared to give his life to protect Israel, he can't even get into battle. All his years of experience and all his combat capability are useless. He can't even get in a fight. He's sidelined. And as I have to add to his misery, here come the Amalekites. Of all times, right on the heels of the, right on the very edge of the Philistine attack, here, right out of nowhere, here come the Amalekites. And they hit at a time when he wasn't there. If he'd have been there with his 600 men, it might have been a different story. But there's nobody there. Just came in, pillaged the place, took everything they wanted. And David got back with his 600 men. And, of course, the first thing they did was say, well, let's kill our leader. He let us off on this wild goose chase. He's responsible. The first thing we need to do is get somebody else to lead us. So David had a number of perils in his life. He had a peril with Goliath. He had a peril with Saul's javelin. He had a peril with Doeg. But I suppose this was about as close to death as David ever came up to this point in his life. And what a man he was. My friends, saints, young people, we walk in the footsteps of greatness. If we follow the Lord, there's hero's blood that runs in our veins. And we have, by God's help, the capability of facing things that turn back the bravest of the brave and make us able to go on and be courageous and face what life brings us. Our spiritual ancestors have done so, and so may we. So this is a circumstance that David faced. He's all by himself now. Well, you and me plus God make a majority. But I want to read you the first verses here. It came to pass, 1 Samuel 30, beginning of the first verse, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. So they slew not any, neither great nor small, but they took them away and went on his way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him, he's right in there with them too, lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever done that? Well, you don't ever want to, but that's part of life. Cry until there's no more cry in it. Too tired, too hurt, disappointed to sob another tear. I've been to a funeral or two like that where someone died. I mind one brother who was far away from home when his wife died. They were very close. He had to go through the process of transporting her home, and I watched his face during the funeral service. It was maybe a couple of weeks since the time she had died. He never shed a tear. And I talked to my folks about it afterwards. I was young. And they said he's cried out. He cried all the way home. He cried when it happened. There was nobody there to comfort him. He's all cried out. There's nothing left. Just hollow. Just empty. Have you ever been that low? That's what the scripture said that these people came to. Now, the Bible told us that he had not suffered us to be tempted above that we're able to bear. And I'm sure that was true in David's time, the same as ours. But my idea of what I'm able to bear and God's idea of what I'm able to bear are not always the same thing. He considers how far his grace can take me. And also, he has a way of pushing us beyond what we thought our limits are. So it was in this case. Not only these men, but David. Not only David, but these men. They cried until there is nothing left inside, and they couldn't cry anymore. That's as much sorrow as was possible, perhaps, for them to have. And his wives were taken captive, and David was greatly distressed, because in spite of all of this happening, as I mentioned, the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man, for his sons and for his daughters. And against that, here we have one of the monumental buts that are in the Bible. But, in spite of everything that was there, but, folks, you and I can use but to defeat the devil over and over. But, in spite of, on the one hand, the blackened, smoldering ruins of his home, the realization that there is no one there to whom he can speak, no one to comfort him, no arms to wrap around him. Every face he looks into is stony and hostile against him. But David encouraged himself. There's nobody else there. But he rose right up in the face of the adversity and encouraged himself. In the Lord his God. The Lord is described in various terms in the scripture. Sometimes it's called Jehovah. Sometimes it's called the God of Israel. Sometimes it's called the God of creation. David narrowed it down closer than that. This is the Lord his God. There's a reason why that his is put in there. He needed something that was real and personal to his need. He needed the contact with his creator that he had developed himself through the years that was vivid and real. I almost think that you could describe by this phrase, the Lord his God, the distinction between a professed salvation and a genuine article. A professor of salvation is likely to believe that there's a God and that he is a savior of the world and that he ought to be broadcast to the world. But to have the personal experience of a direct individual contact with him, oh, that's what makes a saint, folks. There's a difference just in professing that these things are. A lot of people will tell you that God is real and that they believe the Bible is real. But that's not enough. We've got to have him for our own personal self, right down in our own spirit. And so David had him. Now look at these words again that are here. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We think of encouraging ourselves like saying maybe some good words to ourselves. You know, well, this can't be as bad as it looks and maybe things will be better. But the term in the Hebrew has a little different meaning than that. It means that he constantly, for an extended period of time, it's almost overwhelming, refused to allow himself to have negative feelings or negative thoughts. Whenever they came, he steadfastly and deliberately resisted them and pushed them back and would not yield himself to them in any way. How does the devil defeat a man like that? People mostly get in trouble in the world because they give in to their feelings. Here's a man who's hurt about as bad as feelings can go. He's cried till he can't cry anymore. The most stalwart men he had around him are ready to kill him. He will not feel bad. He will not let himself get down. He will not entertain negative thoughts. Did you know there are people who go through life with the very devil riding on their shoulder, whispering in their ear negative feelings and comments everywhere they go, at everything they see? Voices, we want to call it that. Some people have harsh voices in their head. Some people have voices, if I could say it this way, that tell them, you're a failure. You never succeed at anything. You ought not to try anymore. Yeah, I got some advice for you. You don't have to listen to that. That's not the Lord. He is not the author of things that hurt us and cast us down and make us negative. Here is a man who had every reason to feel negative. He not only could look at himself and say, what a failure. 14 years or so I've been running from this king, and now I'm down here in the south of Egypt, Israel. There's nobody here. All my people turned against me. He could have said, it's time for me to decide. That old prophet, I wish he'd have left me alone and never come down and said a word to me. And my life has been nothing but misery ever since Samuel showed up on my doorstep. I wish he'd have stayed up there where he belonged. He could have said that. He could have said, Lord, you've done me wrong. You sent this prophecy down there to me, and now I'm right to the end of my life. They're ready to stone me this minute. I don't see how I can believe in you anymore. There's people who are like that. Or, once in a while, you find one who says, this is bad, and it hurts, but I am not going to feel bad. I'm not going to give up till a stone hits me that takes my life. I won't keep believing in it until there's no way to believe until I'm dead. Dead. Devil, you hear that? I don't intend to quit until I'm dead. Got nothing left to do anything with as long as I can still breathe. I intend to be breathing victory. That's what this man made up his mind to do. What's the devil going to do with a man like that? I say we walk in the footsteps of greatness. There are people before us who have been steadfast in the most difficult of trials. So David. And the first thing that he did is go somewhere and seek for the voice of the Lord. I'm not taking the time to read it, but the scripture said he went to the ephod. Now ephod was a breastplate, it was a covering that the high priest wore, and in it were the Urim and the Thummim. We don't want to spend very much time there, but the symbolism that it sends down to us is that David went to the ministry. Scripture said concerning wanting to know the way of the Lord, we sing it in one of our songs. Tell me, shepherd, where thou feedest thy sheep, where thou makest thy flock to lie down in the noonday. And the scripture goes on to say, which is not in our song, If thou knowest not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way of the flock and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. Dear friends, saints, we heard last night of the desperate condition of our world. I suppose it was understated. I suppose there's a great deal of evil in this world of which you and I know nothing. I certainly feel very ignorant about so much of what's going on around me, and I like it that way. However, no matter how dark it is out there, God has still got a church in this world. He still has a way to keep you and me protected, holy, innocent, clear understanding of the right way He wants us to go, led, guided, and directed by His Spirit, step by step, flying under the devil's radar, winning victory after victory that he doesn't know how to defeat or oppose. We have a great leader who wants to be our help and our sustainer. And if we don't know where it is, well, let me remind you, there are as many martyrs as there are words in this Bible who shed their blood for this thing and more besides, and they won victories. And you and I have the capacity by the same Spirit of the same living God to believe the same truth and to win the same victories. As I say, we follow in the footsteps of greatness. And so, David, in the face of all of this adversity that had come to him, he went to the ephod. And I counsel you and me, when we get into the place where we're hurt the worst, go to meeting. Find somebody in whom you have confidence. Go ask for prayer. I've had the times in my experience when I was so upset and excited I didn't even think I could think clearly or reason well. But there have been brethren who put their hand on my shoulder, who steadied me, gave me good counsel. My mind one time was upset concerning their negative situation, was prepared to deal with it in a way that would have gotten me in trouble. It was a funeral service. And the folks who were there at the service had had a great deal to contributing to the person's demise. And I was prepared to make that clear. Old minister brother put his hand on my shoulder and said, "No, Ed," I said, "I know what you're thinking." He said, "You go out there and be gentle to those people. You go out there and speak kind words." I took his advice. It worked. If you don't know which way to go, well, brother, look down. You find a footprint there. Somebody else has walked through that first. And they left a landmark that it can be done. And if you and I had actually get in a place where no other saint of God has ever gone before, look down anyway, because Jesus' footprint's there. He was tempted in every point, like as we are. I'm glad in a way that I'm down near the end of this thing, because there's a whole host of mighty warriors of the gospel that have gone on before us, and their words can be comfort and encouragement to us. Learn from the things that they did. I have great respect for our spiritual forefathers. Our battle, in some respects, is different from the ways that theirs was, meaning primarily the tools that the devil uses, but the temptations are always the same. Temptation to be proud, temptation to give up, temptation to be greedy, temptation to be lustful. It's all the same. It's all the same. Let the internet bring what it will. It's all the same temptation. And the same grace of God in the same blood of Jesus Christ will give us victory over it that it gave our ancestors over their circumstances. Thank God for it all. So David went into the ephod to inquire, what do you want me to do, Lord? Because if I got in a battle, the Lord let me get in it. And if he let me get in it, he's got an answer for it. So what am I going to do? They want to stone me. And everything I got's gone, it's all burned up. What do you want me to do? The Lord said, should I put it in my language? The place where you lost it is exactly where you need to go to get it back. Go get them, David. So he took the 600 that were ready to stone him and turned them around. What a man. He said, fellas, you can kill me if you want to. I put it in my language. It's up to you. You know I'm only one. You're 600. I can't stop you, but it won't get your wives back. It won't get your children back. And I'll tell you what. Sharpen up your swords. We're not children. They're not better than we are. There's one that goes with us. Let's go back and find him. You ever felt like the devil just got you hemmed on every side? Well, good. That'll make him not hard to find. Let's go get him. I like winning. I like having victory. I like seeing the church triumphant. Is a challenge there? Good. Let's go do it. So that's what he said. And he turned them around and they went out in the field. I'm not taking the trouble to read it all. Went out in the field and they found a sick man. He was a slave. And his owner had abandoned him there, heartlessly left him out there on the plain to die because he didn't want to take the trouble to get him well. It wasn't worth very much. So David and his men fed him and gave him some figs and gave him some meal and got him back on his feet again. They said, now, where are these Amalekites? Well, I said, all right, I can lead you to their camp. Don't you know the Lord's always got a way? It might not be what you think. It might not be handwriting in the sky, but you follow him and he'll leave a slave somewhere for you to find or somebody. You might have to nurse him a while, but you get an answer. So they went down there and they found these people all spread out in a big circle and then partying and drinking and not paying any attention to their surroundings like they should have been. Here's a chance. He did just what the Lord told him to do. It was a miracle that the Amalekites didn't kill anybody when they attacked David's camp. He didn't do it that way. He cleaned house on them. We don't find any more record of these people in the Bible, if my memory of it is correct. After this little conflict that they had with David, the Amalekites kind of ceased to be in the picture. Well, I like those kind of enemies too, don't you? Now, I'm not fighting any Amalekites today, but I have had some temptations. I have had some battles, and I like those deals where you come down to the altar and say, and it's hard to do sometimes. It's humiliating to admit. I'm the man who killed Goliath. Saul is supposed to take care of these people all this long ago. Here they are again, and they got everything I got. It's humiliating to say, I've kind of had a sharp tongue. And I've been trying to live sanctified and I've tried to have victory. It's troubled me long enough. I'd rather just come right here and lay it all out and get you brethren to pray with me. I'm going to dig as deep as I can and ask the Lord to have mercy on me and deliver me. And then something happened and you don't hear about it anymore. It's gone. That's victory. That's what happened to these fellows. They didn't take any more sick legs after this incident took place. So David and his men went down, attacked them, won a great victory against them, and recovered everything that they had, and started back home with it. Scripture said David recovered all, and took all the flocks and the herds. Now, when they came to one of the streams they had to cross to get there, 200 of the men who were going with David said, man, we're in this enterprise. We believe in what you're doing. We don't want to stone you anymore. We can't make it. We're just too tired. People get that way sometimes. David didn't say, well, you poor fellas, get away from me. No, he said, somebody's got to protect the baggage. We go down there to try to fight these folks, and we got all the stuff we took with us to our last battle, trying to carry it on our backs. We're going to be at a disadvantage. We'll leave it here. You fellas stay here and guard it. So they went down, conquered the Amalekites, and then the 400 who were still with him said, why should we split that with those fellas? They didn't even get their swords sharp. All they did was just stay with the stuff. And David said, no, can't do it that way. The one who stayed with the stuff, he gets the same thing as the one who went to the battle. Isn't that a good plan? Now, anticipate things a little bit. I've been to India, I think, 5 times. Brother Clint Doolittle's getting ready to go this time. I want to go real bad. I really would love to go to India, but I can't go. He's going to go. He and his wife. Maybe some more. I'm going to stay by the stuff. There comes a time for everybody to stay by the stuff. Did you know I can have my blessing too? Oh, I'll put my hand right in his back and give him every nickel I can give him and ask the Lord to bless his trip and make it a success, and I'll get my blessing too. There's everything that comes along. There's some of us who are in the point of the spear and some of us who've got to be the handle of the spear. And the one's just as important as the other. The Lord designed it this way. So no matter who's out there on the cutting edge, you and I can have our blessing, every one of us, by contributing our part. And so in this case, David said, no, those fellows are part of us. They ran till they couldn't run anymore. What more can you ask of a man than that? And then when they couldn't run anymore, instead of going, giving up and going back, they stayed with the stuff. Next time it'll be them out there at the point of the spear. It'll be you and me maybe back here staying with the stuff. We want to dim them just as much as we got. That's a good plan, isn't it? And the Lord's got it fixed that way. We all have a right to share in the same thing. So, I want to go back to that idea of strengthening himself, because that's at the very heart of this important story. There are two things that are necessary in order for a person to be able to encourage himself in a conflict. One of them is that you fill your mind, and I do, with spiritual thoughts and spiritual things. Get yourself isolated somewhere. Spend 6 months where you never get to be in meeting. You don't get to read the Bible, especially if you do this voluntarily. Get to be where you don't hear any encouraging words from anybody. You're going to drain down on the inside. It's valuable to go hear folks testify. It's valuable to hear folks sing the songs of Zion. It's a good thing to get up in meeting when you've got affliction on your body somewhere and hear somebody get up and say, you know, I had an affliction, and name the very one you got, and they didn't even know that you had it, and say, the Lord healed me of that. I suffered under that, and I got anointed, and the Lord healed me of that. You know that encourages you? It's a blessing to you. You know when your feelings are getting away from you. And some people battle hard with feelings. When your feelings are down and negative, and you feel worthless and empty and unsuccessful, and somebody else that you're looking at, and you think they're even more unsuccessful than I am. I remember a dear old sister like that one time. She had never testified. She never testified. And then I thought maybe, well, I won't say what I thought. I'll just say this. One time we came to meeting and poor old soul got up and said, I thank the Lord I'm saved. And then we saw why she never testified. Because her voice was choked with tears the whole time. She didn't because she couldn't. She was embarrassed to get up and cry. But the marvel was, while she was crying, the whole congregation was crying. We're all crying, and all she said was, I thank the Lord that he kept me saved, but what a beautiful thing. And that's been 30 years ago, and it still uplifts me. It's good for us to be around people who believe like we do. I add this on the heels of that. It's good for us, everyone, every day, spend some time in private with Jesus. Make it so that he is your God. He is my God. He's not just the saints' God. He's not just the Guthrie meeting's God. Meeting's soon be over. You can't take the meeting with you, but you can take what the Lord gave you with you. Take his spirit with you. Take victory with you. Take power and grace and comfort and courage. We need that. That's a necessary thing in order to encourage ourselves when we do stand in a place where we're all alone. 600 people around us, not a one standing with us. There's still a way to win the victory. And the second thing that it takes is a resolve. I made up my mind. There are worse things than death. Though he slay me, said the word. Said Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. There are worse things than death. Wouldn't you rather, if we could look into eternity, we'd all say we would. Wouldn't you rather suffer the sword, suffer persecution, suffer having your name rejected, as to tell a lie, and have to meet God, a liar? All those going to have their part in the lake that burneth with fire. Wouldn't you rather? Wouldn't you rather be true than to have the shame, the ignominy, the reproach of having to look at the Lord and try to say, well, your Savior's plan of salvation wasn't good enough for me. I couldn't make it on that. I had to have more. You want to try that? Tell that to Jesus, to his face. It takes a resolve. It takes a resolve. This doesn't mean that David did this once. It doesn't mean just when it happened. This means that David forced himself every day. You know how it is when somebody does you bad, and maybe you get busy during the day and you kind of forget it, but you lay down in bed tonight, and the old devil would present the most sizzling arguments. If you'd just thought of that, you could have told him that, and that would have blistered his ear. And just fill your mind full of those kind of things. It's not enough just to resist in the daytime. You got to resist in the night. You got to resist your feelings when you wake up. You got to resist your feelings in the middle of the day. Feelings won't get you to heaven, folks. They won't get you to heaven. Through the years I've watched many, many people come down to this altar. And some of them, altars I've been at, I mean to say, among the saints. And some of them I've seen, as Brother Busby described this morning, rise from the altar full of exuberance. Obviously blessed. Others I've seen get up just as quietly as you can imagine, say not a word. In a young people's meeting one time, didn't seem particularly, the brother who described this to me, I wasn't there, said it wasn't an altar call meeting, just a simple subject, seemed pretty common, not much emotion expressed, but at the end he said, well, I wonder if there's anybody here who wants to get saved. And a man quite unexpectedly said, yeah. He said, no emotion, he said, yeah. Well, all right, we'll kneel down here. We pray with you. He prayed a simple prayer. He said, you believe you got it? He said, yeah. Got up, went on his way. 30 years ago, it's still lasting. The emotions come and go. Emotions are like wave of the sea. For every high, there's a trough. For every exuberance, there's a low place. Emotions are valuable. God created us with emotions. I'm glad we've got them. However, our salvation is not a factor of our emotions. It's of our resolve. It's of our belief. In fact, there is a connection between how well we're able to believe what the Lord's giving us here at the altar and the emotions we're going to have as a consequence of it. Get it strong and the feeling is more likely to come with it. But this kind of faith is a choice. David chose to encourage himself. He chose to do it. So resolve. Filling our hearts and minds with the things of God and having a resolve. It's not enough just to sit in meeting a lot. We need to have a purpose. Going to heaven. Going to heaven. Some days I look like a shining knight and everybody tells me what a good job I'm doing. I don't know how it is with these other ministers, but I've had times when I got up in the pulpit and when I got done, if I could have found a way to get under the pulpit, I'd have been glad to do it. And I've had times when I walked away from meeting and shook hands with everybody I had to shake hands with and then went right straight down in the woods. I don't want to see anybody or talk to anybody and thought to myself, I am never going to try that again. And when I do that, then I'm always reminded of my covenant. Were you doing that so you feel good or are you doing that for me? So here I come back again. The saints put up with me all these years. And the bottom line is the feelings really have nothing to do with it. This. The word of the Lord that stands supreme over it all. So if you want to win this way, here's the things to do it. Fill your heart with the word of God and with the sayings of his people and have a resolve. Oh, and there's a finale to my story. According to my sources, just about 3 days after this, and a fugitive came into the camp at Ziklag with the news that Saul was dead. And the kingdom was David's. It was the last temptation. I've learned through the years that God has a way of putting, how can I say it, responsibility on a person before he gives them authority. Could I say it that way? When David was king, if he'd have made a failure like he might have made here, it'd done a whole lot more damage than just with his 600. But David was proved. By the time, maybe it's better to say it this way. Maybe my choice of words wasn't very good. If you be faithful, the Lord has a way of testing you with a load of where he's trying to take you when it'll do the least amount of damage. It just looked like a trial. Why the Amalekites of all people? We're not even dealing with the Amalekites. They're not even supposed to be here. And now here they come and wipe out everything I got and put me as close to death as I've ever been. Well, David, it's the last test before you ascend to the crown. Because when you get to be king, there are going to be times when you feel just like this. And you need to remember. You need to have already proven. Yea, though I walk. I have to think that was written after this experience. Here he looked. Right in the skeletal, empty eye sockets of death itself. And he didn't blink. And later on he said, yea, though I walk. He didn't say, I stay there. I walk through the valley. He didn't say through death. It's just a shadow. Doesn't that shadow hurt you? When you walk out of this building, you're going to walk through some shadows. Do they hurt you? Did this hurt him? No, he got back everything he started with. And he won the prize. It was a final test. Folks, think it not strange concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you. Look at it sometimes and say, oh, that's nothing to be scared of. That's just a fiery trial. That's all that is. Don't pay any attention to that. The devil's going about like a roaring lion. That's all it is. It's just a roar. Can a roar hurt you? Take courage, brethren. We serve a mighty God, and he wants to deliver us all. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this afternoon. I love you. Amen.